Do you remember that old book, In His Steps, by Charles Sheldon, first published in 1896? And do you recall its iconic subtitle? Perhaps the single most famous subtitle in all of English letters. What would Jesus do? The phrase that spawned an entire industry of brightly colored rubber bracelets stamped with the letters WWJD on them, so popular in the 90s and beyond. Did you ever have one of those? It was quite a fad for a time, and I suspect the reason it captured the American imagination had less to do with Sheldon's book itself than the fact that he tapped into something deeply ingrained within us. In times of trial, we look to those who've come before us, whose lives we admire, Jesus above all else, but others as well, those who've made an impact on our lives, whose wisdom we trust and miss. In moments of need, we ask ourselves, as if searching for a light to guide our steps, what would they do if they were still here today? In the East County context, I've heard more than one person ask, what would Dr. June do? WWDJD, referring, of course, to one of our matriarchs, June Brenninger, and her gentle wisdom. The answer always being, she'd speak graciously, deflecting all credit and recognition, making a point to point out the very best in you, encourage you, and relate to you in that moment as if you were the only person who mattered in her world. We remember her words, her way, and still rely on her wisdom to guide us in our own times of trial. More personally, I often say the same thing of my mom. WWCD. What would Connie do? I can't tell you the number of times Lisa and I have said to one another when dealing with all manner of matters, from parenting to yard care to life, let's just do what my mom would have done. For we trust her words and ways to lead us in times of trial. Well, this week, I have yet another variation of Sheldon's question on my mind. WWKD, where the K stands not for Kevin, but for King. And the reason WWKD has been rattling around in my heart is because of this: the proximity of January 6th, that shocking scene we saw a week ago Wednesday at our nation's capital, and January 18th, the day of national celebration we set aside tomorrow to honor Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s work and words. And because of the coincidence of timing, I found myself wondering, what would King do? What words of wisdom might he speak into this moment of national trial? And so, as a way of honoring his legacy and learning from his wisdom, I'd like to borrow three rather famous statements from King this morning. Words about audacity, honesty, and welcome. And I'd like to do so both as a way to speak into our moment and as a way to speak about our scripture from 1 Samuel 3. So, with that in mind, let me begin with this. "We must walk on in the days ahead," King proclaimed in one of his more memorable sermons, "with an audacious faith in the future. While we must accept finite disappointment, we must never lose infinite hope." In some ways, we could not have received a better passage than 1 Samuel 3 today, a moment in Israel's history whose storyline is eerily familiar. A nation has fallen into disarray. There is talk of sedition. The house of Eli, the leaders of the land, the administration of power among the people have abandoned the ways of righteousness so that they might honor themselves in their selfish lust for power. Because of their own recklessness, the very site they serve, the Holy of Holies, will soon be ransacked and pillaged. It was a situation as hopeless as any Israel had faced, incited by its own leaders, and the people, unsurprisingly, were prone to despair. Which, I confess, is exactly where I find myself of late, tempted to despair. As you well know, we are little more than a week removed from a violent, seditious mob storming the U.S. Capitol building at the incitement of America's sitting president. And the foreboding sense of worry many of us have carried for some time now about our nation and its leadership has done little to mitigate the shock of January 6th. We can hardly believe what we witnessed on our televisions, as if we were watching an episode of some Kiefer Sutherland show. For this is not what happens in real life, is it? The moment was so disturbing. How could we not despair? Despair at where we've come as a nation. Despair at division. Despair of hope for tomorrow. And yet, there is this. 1 Samuel 3, and its depiction of the God we serve. For what does God do in that despairing moment in Israel's history? Well, God gets up to the typical tomfoolery God always gets up to in moments like this. God surprises the people by raising up the prophet Samuel. And in so doing, God reminds the people of God's capacity to restore and resurrect. God reminds them that there is no time or place, situation or circumstance beyond God's ability to redeem. And while America is certainly no Israel, let me be clear. This God is still the God of all creation, who works to restore what's been broken. And like the people of Samuel's time, we must walk on in the days ahead with an audacious faith in the future. While we must accept finite disappointment, we must never lose infinite hope. Even while we react with horror at what happened, our calling is to cling to an audacious faith. And at this critical juncture, the calling is not merely to cling to, but to declare hope, however fragile it may feel, to both ourselves and to our world. And yet, if we are to hold to this hope, it will require of us a courage and commitment uncommon in recent years. Which brings me to the second statement from King, from a 1968 speech in the heart of D.C. itself. There comes a time, King proclaimed, when one must take a position that is neither safe nor politic nor popular, but he must take it because conscience tells him it is right. Our reading from 1 Samuel 3 begins with the ominous and telling line, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread because the people in power had disregarded the truth." Again, hauntingly familiar. Eli no longer expected to see or hear a word from God, not because God had abandoned him, but because he could not find the courage to do what God desired. You see, his sons, called to serve the people, had lost their way. They were leaders who made a habit of dishonoring God through dishonesty, disrespect, and debauchery. And yet no one, including Eli, was willing to call them out for their conduct. And so God turns to Samuel, a prophet willing to proclaim an uncomfortable message to the people of power. As we look back on January 6th, let us say it plainly. We recognize that what happened in D.C. was the predictable outcome of a long and reckless disregard for the truth. We recognize that this is what happens when a leader and a people spin conspiracies for their own convenience. We recognize that this is what happens when even the slightest criticism is met with the cry of fake news and falsehood. We recognize this is what happens when leadership devolves into lies. And we must be unafraid to name it as such. Our philosophers tell us we live in a post-truth society, a time when honesty has become as hard to find as humility. And our philosophers also remind us that when truth dies, people die along with it. A truism on display as plainly as any this past week. But note this. Note that Samuel was not simply commanded to call out corruption in others, but to call it out in his own house as well. And hearing this story, we cannot help but wonder what it might look like for us to do the same. As I'm sure you saw, some of the most disturbing images from Wednesday's attack were images of mobsters carrying Christian signs and symbols, holding them high as they entered the Capitol building. I confess, I feel a pain in my chest even now as I speak about it. Jesus saves, their signs shouted as they trampled on humans. God, guns, and guts made America, they declared. Let's keep all three. Their corruption was couched in Christ. And while I am tempted to simply disavow and disregard such images as having nothing to do with me and my faith, I wonder if we might instead ask a more painful and poignant set of questions. Questions like, how has the church in America failed in its prophetic calling to preach Jesus, the Jesus of justice, the Jesus who calls out hypocrisy no matter who speaks it? How have we allowed Christianity to be co-opted in violent, hateful ways that clearly grieve the heart of God? Where are the blind spots in our theology that have allowed white supremacy, bigotry, nativism, and exclusivism to fester and even flourish in our society and under the banner of Christ? These are the questions that cry out for answers as we consider Samuel's calling to see and speak the truth to the priests and people of power. And as we remember King's words, that there comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe nor politic nor popular, but he must take it because conscience tells him it is right. Such was the calling of Samuel, and such, I dare say, is our calling today. And finally, a third statement from King this morning, from a 1967 Christmas sermon. If we are to have peace, King proclaims, our loyalties must become ecumenical rather than sectional. Our loyalties must transcend our race, our tribe, our class, and even our own nation. And this means we must develop a world perspective, a kingdom perspective. When all is lost in Israel, God not only calls Samuel to speak words of critique, but to speak words of healing and unity as well, knowing, as Jesus did, and as King would remind us, the only workable way forward is through welcome. We must find the bonds between us and build upon them. To paraphrase another of King's more famous statements, exclusion cannot drive out exclusion. Only welcome can do that. Which does not mean we forsake accountability. But it most certainly means we put in an effort to work together and welcome one another. For what other hope is there? If we are to have peace on earth, our loyalties must become ecumenical rather than sectional. Our loyalties must transcend. As we recover from January 6th, may we take encouragement from the audacious hope of January 18th. May we hear the call of Samuel and heed the call of God. And may we then find the courage to move forward together in love. For in the end, that is what Jesus would do, along with all of those who would follow in his steps. Amen.